Well, it's an undeserved privilege to be here with you and to have just this time. And I want to thank you all for sharing your lives with my family. And just up front, just thank you for just loving us and taking care of us for years. Really, you know, 2014 onwards, every time we get a chance to see you for snippets and bits and pieces at different events is just, it's a huge encouragement to us. That time in 2014 was just a real special gift from the Lord for us. And so I'm just indebted to what the Lord has done in our lives. Every time I get a chance to spend time with Pastor John, I learn so much. And so I just feel so blessed that he was gracious enough to invite our family as a whole to come and spend this weekend with you. If that's all we had, it would be gravy. We would come home with an incredible amount of profit. So we're thankful for this time and looking forward to, you know, really what do we get? We get basically another 24 hours with you, which is not a whole lot. So looking to the Lord to multiply that time. Well, this morning we and this weekend we're going to talk about three things that I certainly have struggled with incredibly in my life. By God's grace, He brought Julie into my life. You heard a little bit about that yesterday, but each of these areas—time, work, and rest—when she met me, I think were mild train wrecks. Even every Sunday morning, she brings me my breakfast and tells me that I need to get out the door. And if it wasn't for her, I think, I'm not sure what time I would make it to church. And even then, it's a struggle, for those things. Those things have been huge struggles in my life personally. And I think, and as I spent time with people, I found out it's not just me. And as time goes on, you go through college, it's hard, but then maybe the Lord brings you into single life and it gets challenging. And then maybe if the Lord blesses you with a spouse, it gets even more challenging. Because suddenly you find with in-laws and family and two jobs and all of those things, time, work, and rest becomes a challenge. And then if God is so gracious and throws a couple of little rugrats in, then time, work, and rest get squeezed even more. And it is something that we in America and we within the church really, really, really struggle with. And yet the good news is that the gospel and God's word really speaks to this. God spends an awful lot of time in the Bible talking about time, work, and rest. And the fact that we haven't thought about it or heard about it is a little bit of a tragedy because God loves you and He desires for your life that you would have His time and His work and His rest. So this weekend we're going to walk through. This morning I'm going to start gently, I hope. It's a little soft this morning, basically, relatively speaking, right? You'll get used to it. People talk about chin burns, okay? So I'm the chin burn of Lighthouse Bible Church San Jose. So we'll start with time this morning. Get whatever products you need to stay awake this afternoon because this afternoon is going to be a longer session and a little more in depth. I hope it will stretch you a little bit, and then we'll deal with work and rest this afternoon, and tomorrow we're going to try and tie it together with Jesus and how He ties together our time and our work and our rest. Okay, so could I have my first slide? I'll just cue you. Are we good? Okay. So I'm going to get you to participate with me, okay? If I just had more what? Okay. If I just had a different or better job. No spouses or pastors or churches out there? Okay. If I just could get more. Okay. Yes. Amen. There's a parent out there who didn't. Yeah. So these are three things that I hear all the time. These are three things that I've said many times myself. And I think part of the challenge that comes up is these are three things that people frequently tell me now as a pastor, some of the reasons why they don't have time for family, that there's conflict in the home or in marriages or in relationships. But most heartbreaking of all, as a pastor, when I come and ask people, how is your time in the Word? How is your time in prayer? Or even, how is your time with family? These are three things, three reasons, three excuses, three things that come up frequently. Pastor Mark, I know I really should be reading my Bible, but I've just been so busy at work. Or, you know, we had no sleep last night. Or, Pastor Mark, you don't understand, and I don't, but A, B, C, D, and E, and I just haven't had a chance. Well, when was the last time you opened your Bible, or when was the last time you spent time with your wife praying with her? You know, and these are the three things that come up over and over again: time, work, and rest. And I want to focus in this morning on time, to start with time, and how we handle our time, and what God has done with our time. Because our time tells a story. Could I have my next slide, please? What do we do with all our time? Okay, it seems like we never have enough time. I certainly tell my wife that. If I only had 10 more minutes, if I only had 30 more minutes, if I only had an extra hour of A, B, C, D, and E. But I want you to think about your schedules. You can even go on your Outlook or go into your computers and have a look. And I want you later this week to do a little bit of homework. I want to start with us first and do a little bit of an inventory before we come to God's Word. Your schedule tells a story. How you handle your time tells a story. It tells a story about your life. And it tells a story about what gets the best of your life. And it tells a story about what's most important and most valuable to you. And those are nice ways of saying it tells a story of what you worship. Okay? What you worship. So, in biblical counseling, one of the easy things to do when people are struggling is to come in and give them a sheet like this. Oh, we've jumped ahead. Okay? I give them a schedule. Do we have the slide before this, or did I mess up? Oh. There's tragedy out there, okay. I may need your help. I was doing these because if I only had more time, the PowerPoint would have been perfect. Okay. I had this PowerPoint with and it's not them, it's me. I had this PowerPoint with a schedule, okay, on it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the blocks, okay? One of the things that we can do in biblical counseling is we can hand them people a schedule and say, okay, just fill it out. Just tell me your week. If there's a conflict between a husband and wife, you know, I never see him, he's working all the time, he doesn't love me, A, B, C, D, and E, and then you hand out a schedule and you get them to fill it out. And you can kind of see and track, you know, it's not perfect, but it gives you an idea of where we're spending our time, okay? Here's something that's even a little closer to home, our web browsers. And you can punch out the history, and you have a look at that history, and you can tell and see where are we spending our time. What captivates our eyes? When I first met Julie on our second date, this is 10 years ago, iPhones were just coming in. It's hard to believe all this has changed since iPhones have come in. So all we had were iPods. That's how far in the dark ages we were when we dated. Okay? And I asked, second date, I said, when you come on the second date, can you bring your iPod? You guys don't even know what iPods are anymore, right? Okay, well, those were those little MP3 players that had all your music on it, right? And I said, I'll bring mine. This will be completely fair, okay? And I'll give you mine, and you can look through it and see all the stuff that's on my iPod that I've spent endless hours loading all my music and all those other things and all my media. And I want to have a look at yours, right? What a creepy thing to do. But I wanted to get an idea of, you know, what was it, you know, that was there. And when we looked at those, we're so different, okay? And you tell you more about that later. But it really showed two different people superficially. But obviously what united us was Christ together. But I'll throw this out to you, ladies. Ladies, when you're dating a guy, have a look. Ask him to hand over his phone and have a look at the history and say, I want to see his web browser. Just show me. What are you looking at? How much of it is sports? How much of it is porn? How much of it is whatever it is? What have you got to hide? Our web browsers tell a story of where we spend our time, what our eyes are fixed on and what we behold, and what shapes and influences our lives. Okay? Well, How about the rest of the population? How do Americans use their time? Vashik, you're slowly succumbing to this, okay? American Time Use Survey and Nielsen Market Watch, okay? They say that for media, electronic media time, Americans spend more than 11 hours a day on your phone, on a tablet, or on a computer screen. Okay? That's from the Nielsen surveys. 3 hours and 48 minutes a day are spent on some form of technology. 4 hours and 46 minutes a day are spent watching TV. So TV still rules, even with all our technology. Work, we spend 9 hours and 20 minutes. Okay? So that, if you add those two up, now those are from different surveys. Okay? 11 hours on technology, 9 hours, that works out to be a little over 20 hours, right? That leaves us 3.5 hours to sleep. But this is an average, okay? But look at this. Care for children under 6 years of age, 2.1 hours a day. Socializing and communicating, 38 minutes a day. Am I blocking your view? No, you can see it, okay? 38 minutes a day that we spend actually talking to one another, okay? Reading. And now they're talking about not reading on your phone or something like that. We're talking about reading a book, something that's, you know, 10 minutes or less if you're between the ages of 15 and 54. Okay, now does that sound outrageous? Oh, no, that's not us. And yet, when we're shepherding and people are struggling and their lives are breaking down and we ask them, how's your time in the Word? Well, what's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with my anxiety or my sleepless nights or my conflicts or whatever? Why, Pastor Mark, why do you have to go there? You know, what is this about? Are you kind of deflecting? Are you just trying to dig for stuff? No, it's just there's a connection here, right? Where does this fit in? Where does the Word of the Lord and time and prayer fit in your timetable? Okay? Could I have my next slide, please? Okay. Why are our lives a discontented mess? And I say this because many of the areas that we struggle with discontent and discouragement, when we talk to people and we look at our lives, they're not that different from our friends or the people who are our coworkers who are unbelievers. The things that we complain about or we struggle with when we get together and talk with people, they're not that different. We struggle with our jobs, we struggle with our marriages, we struggle with our time, we struggle with our work, we struggle with all of these things. It's very similar. And so the question comes as we look at our schedules, what is the story that our schedules tell about why we are in America with all the money in the world, with all the technology in the world, with all the education in the world? I mean, you all are like well-educated, Asian, type A, top of the tier professionals, right? And if you're not, you're on your way to becoming that. Is that safe to assume? Okay. You can shout out at me if I'm not speaking truth, right? You're in that category. We have it all, right? Why are things such a mess? Okay. I think the story of our schedules, if we look at it, and that's your homework to go and fill out one of those schedule, do it with hand, write it out, go through, okay? Is our schedules and our handling of time tells us that for the most part in the church and outside of the church, we have very little time for what matters most. We have very little time for God. We have very little time for His Word, and we have very little time for fellowship with the Lord in prayer. And by extension, why are we surprised when that extends in the local church? And why are we surprised when that extends to our marriages and our families? It's like, whoa, why is it that way? Well, when the most important things in our lives are showing something that is worshiping something far other than what's most important. Okay? It's our predicament and it's our struggle. And my proposal for you this weekend is, okay, it comes because we've neglected God and His Word, and we've neglected God and His Word very specifically in how He handles time, work, and rest. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Before we come to God's Word, let's ask the Lord to give us help in understanding His Word. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning, and we look at our lives and we see that how we handle our time, our work, our rest, Lord, is far from Your desired design for our lives, and yet we know that You are a good and gracious God who's given us Your Word, Your Spirit, and Your Son to show us Your desire for us, a desire that is filled with love and gracious and generosity and kindness, and that just desires to draw us close to You. So as we come to Your Word this morning, Lord, open our eyes, soften our hearts, and give us ears to hear and receive, and enable us, Lord, to see the beauty of who You are, a good and gracious Creator and Father who loves us dearly. And enable us, O Lord, not only to hear Your Word, but to do it as well. In Your name we pray, amen. Now, I am going to read the entirety of Genesis chapter 1. You ready? Okay. I know it's a stretch, but I only have you here for a weekend. I won't see you for a while, so I can leave the rest to Pastor John. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And keep on going to Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from what? Let me hear you say it. What did God rest from? All his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord, even if it is the ESV and not the NASB that you have. You can talk to Dr. John soon about how that came about, the ESV. Most of you grew up in churches that said that this was a myth. This is just a story about how the world began, just like Greek mythology. But these were God-breathed words that Moses spoke and were written down and were given to the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land. Words that came from the mouth of God that documented a literal six-day, 24-hour creation. And as Moses gave them to the people of Israel before they were about to enter into the promised land, documented, written down for them with a copy so that they could read it for all successive generations. He was speaking to a people who had come out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, where they dealt and traded with mythology. Their lives that they lived, their time, their work, and rest had been heavily, heavily regulated by their taskmasters and their overseers, the Egyptians. When they stopped and took a break, it was based on when the Egyptians had their religious festivals or said to them, you can have a break now. Their work was regimented and controlled by a pagan, Gentile, godless group of idolaters who worshiped themselves and many other gods. And the pyramids and the Sphinx and all the things that you see in Egypt are a testimony to that. Now, if you think about that, that's not that far from your life and mine. We live in places of work that are run and owned by godless people who worship money, whatever it is, career, education, success, all of those things. When you stop working, when you begin working, what time you start, when you get a holiday, when you take a break, all of those things. We live in the bondage of the world. And as God gives this to Moses to give to his people an accurate description of how he created the world, he's giving them his heart and his love and his blueprint of what he created them for and how he created the world to be. And he's telling them, I didn't create this world to be like what you're living in. And I didn't create you to be slaves in Egypt for the rest of your lives. And in fact, I'm saving you and I'm pulling you out of that so that you can worship me. And I'm not just saving you and pulling you out of your job, your place of employment. I'm saving you from yourselves, from the way you think, and from the way you handle things. I'm saving you to be worshipers of the one true God. I'm saving you to walk and work and live, not the way of the world, but in my love. And it begins with how you think and how you handle your time. And you see, as you go through Scripture, the blueprint of what happens repeatedly, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament to Revelation, the same blueprint for God's people and the same priorities for God's people. And there's a reason for that. God is making very clear to them, and if there's one thing you take away this weekend, it's this. Time, work, and rest begin with God and His Word, not us. Time, work, and rest begin with God and His Word, not us. The AV team is one step ahead of me. Okay? And all those things that we talked about this morning, our schedules, the things that we struggle with, one of the fundamental reasons we struggle with those things is we live in a world, and this is taught to you from childhood onwards. This is elementary school, homeschooling or non-homeschooling, okay? Sports. Every aspect of our lives, the world tells us that time, work, and rest begins with us. And a lot of times it says it begins with your job, because that's what regulates for most of us our time, work, and rest. God is coming to His people in Genesis all the way through Revelation and says, no, I'm the Lord of time. I'm the Lord of work. I'm the Lord of rest. And you have a choice to make. Am I going to be your Lord? If I'm going to be your Lord, then I need to be Lord of your time, work, and rest. And your time, work, and rest doesn't begin with you, your employer, with all of those other things. It begins with me. Early in my life, I had a very tiny measure of degree of what the world would say is success. And probably at the age of 29 or 30, I was asked to sit in the board of a small medical group. It oversaw around 35,000 patients. You had to go to these board meetings. You had to sit down and go to all of these different meetings, and allegedly you were overseeing the care for 35,000 people, allegedly. Okay? And handling probably, you know, what's now small change, but $20 million a year. Basically, you had to oversee that budget for the care of what was assigned for these people. And of course, for that prestigious position, which wasn't really prestigious at all, the expectation was is that the medical group and the board really owned your life. If they phoned you up at 2 in the morning and said, we're having a meeting, you had to be there. If they said on Sunday, we're having a shareholders meeting, the expectation was that you were there. And sooner or later, you had to make a choice in most of these places. At what point am I honoring the Lord, or who owns my time? Is it the people who are paying my paycheck and who give me a title, or is it the Lord? And at a certain point in time, you have to make certain decisions. At what point is it starting to go into an area where they become the God and they become the Lord of my life, and very specifically, my time? Where does your time, work, and rest begin and end? Okay? When we live in that system, what happens is our view and our understanding of time is very much informed not by God and not by the words that we just read. It gets informed by the world. Can I have my next slide, please? This is how very frequently we tend to think about time. And I'll say this myself as well. Time is what? Time is money. Okay? You don't have to say it quietly. You can say it loud. Time is money. Right? Don't waste what? Have you ever thought that? I think that frequently. I have to repent to the Lord. Right? Don't waste my time. We're standing in line yesterday at the Dollar Rent-A-Car. Right? My wife is laughing. And here we are. I'm supposed to speak about time, time, work, and rest, you know, and we've been standing and we've been waiting probably for an hour or two with two hungry kids who haven't eaten. We're waiting for the rental car, so on and so forth. And they'd send us to the next step, and you're waiting in line so that they can upsell you on a car, which, how would you like the BMW series? I'm like, oh yeah, this is great. You know, I mean, I'll just roll in to the retreat. Pastor Mark, I upgraded Andy on your dime, basically, for the Range Rover. Let's do. No. So you're waiting there, and you've been waiting for a half hour, and then you get to line to get upsold, and then you come out, and they say, "Oh, we don't have the model that you want. Can you wait?" Right? My wife pulls me back and says, "Mark, slow down here. Right? Are you wasting my time? Okay. Here's a great one for our relationships. Let's spend some time together." Has anybody ever said that to you? No. It'll happen. It'll happen. It's coming. It's coming. Don't worry. Don't worry. Here's a good one. We must make time for God, or I've got to make time for my family. Now think about that statement. How jacked up and messed up and wrong that statement is. First of all, can you make time? Are you the God of time? And the fact that you've got to make that time for your family or for God. And brothers and sisters, you see, when we work with it, with the world, can I have my next slide, please? What we've done is we've reduced time to a commodity or a personal property that belongs to me. That's how we tend to think about time. Time is something you earn. Time is something that you save. Time is something that you hoard. Time is something that you budget for. Time is something that maybe you spend or share with those who are closest to you. We've commodified time. And brothers and sisters, to what extent does that spread to our time with the Lord? To what extent does that extend to our time serving in the local church? To what extent does that, and we don't think, oh, that's a big deal, but to what extent does that spread in our relationships with our significant others? And to what extent does that extend to our worship and our time with our family members? You know, when I had time problems while I was an intern at Grace Community Church, because I was, like Pastor John, juggling a couple of different jobs and trying to do seminary and doing all of those other things, one of the pastors basically thought, oh, it's a time management problem, because that's what the remedy is, okay? If you've got a time problem and you're thinking about it like money, then the problem is that you're not spending or managing your time properly. So the remedy is you just have to work harder, or you have to work faster, or you have to become more efficient. If I just do this quicker and faster, I'm going to have more time for my family. Until you realize that that's a lie from the pit. Because the problem of time is a problem of our hearts, brothers and sisters. Julie used to tell me this all the time. If you love someone, you're going to make time for them. Pardon the expression. You know, when you're with someone who you love, do you get a stopwatch out? I used to kid with Julie when we first started dating. And she would share something. And I would say, well, you know, I'm a family physician. I only have around 15 minutes to address this problem, and then we've got to move on to the next thing. So just telling you up front, that's how I'm wired, right? We laugh about that, brothers and sisters, and it's so destructive to our relationships. But guess what? It's even more destructive in our worship and our time with the Lord, because that's what we do with our alone time, basically, with, well, I got 15 minutes to do this. I got 15 minutes to read a psalm, 15 minutes to pray, and around 2 seconds before I got to get around to the Lord's work. And what that's reflecting, and we're very much, brothers and sisters, slaves of Egypt, and we're very much a product of the world we live and work in. And God's desire, when he brought in Genesis all the way through, is he's saying, hey, I'm here to radically change that. And it's not going to radically change until you start beginning with me rather than your work or your schedule. Until our hearts are changed and we're worshiping God as our creator and our Lord over all of our lives, including our schedule, that's never going to change. Can I have my next slide, please? When we come to Genesis 1, Okay? And we come to verses 2 and 3. Okay? We begin with a world without time. God is eternal, and God shows us in those first two verses that God is greater than time. That should be an encouragement to us if you're walking with the Lord. God is greater than time. We are not slaves of time. We worship the God who created time. And then what's really worth noting as you get to verse 3, and God said, what? Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light what? Day, and the darkness he called what? Night, and there was what? Evening, and there was morning the first day. God is very intentional in Genesis to let you know he created time. He made time. He didn't come in and have a story and he's not limited by time. He created time. And what was time created by? It's created by the light. Absolutely. And what was the light created by? God. A little more specific. You're right. His word, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Now, notice, there's not going to be a sun, moon, and stars until we get to day 4. The light that is, well, this is a myth. No, it's not a myth. When you come to Revelation at the end, God is the light of the world. What does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. What's the name of your church? My church, too. I'm just San Jose. You're LA. Lighthouse. Okay? And that's not the light of the sun, moon, and stars, brothers and sisters. At the end, when everything falls apart and there's a new heavens and new earth and the sun and the moon and stars fall out of the sky, which global warming is saying is going to happen real soon, you know, it's the light of God that maintains both a physical and spiritual light. And that has come from the Word of God. God's word created time. And he separates the light from the darkness, and there is morning and evening the first day. Minutes, seconds, hours, and day. And as you walk through the rest of the creation story, you see that God has a schedule. It's a little different than our schedule, but he's got a 7-day schedule. Time matters to the Lord. And on each day, and for every time that he has an appointed work to do. Time is God's creation, and it begins and it ends, not with us, but it begins and ends with the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, that's going to have huge, huge implications. Because time was created to be God's servant. To do the work of his word. Can I have my next slide, please? Why did God create time? And what purpose and intent did it have? So that I can sit down on a date with my wife and have a stopwatch? Say, we're done, now we can move on? No, God created time to order his creation, to order his work, and to order our lives. And to order it how? According to what my boss says? According to what my children say? It's to order every aspect of creation and our lives according to his word. Every minute, every second of our lives is meant to be ordered and structured with a beginning, a middle, and an end according to his word. And you see this, brothers and sisters, as you go through scripture over and over and over and over again. And as you come into the life of Christ, Jesus is always on time. And he talks about the appointed time, that he's in the right place at the right time. And as you come to the end of the New Testament, it makes clear God's got an end to his schedule as well. How much time do I have, honey? Our lives, brothers and sisters, are meant to be ordered and structured, not by the chaos or the demands that are out there. They're meant to be ordered by the Word of God. And as you look down at Genesis 14 through 19, God makes this explicitly clear as he brings in the sun, moon, and stars. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And he repeats that, verse 17, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Okay? God's created light for a very specific reason. God's created the sun and moon for a very specific season. I love those watches. They used to be big. They're now very out of fashion. But do you remember the moon watches that existed where they used to have the little gap and you see the constellation depending on the time of day and it would show a little window and it would move depending on what time of day it was? I'm way out of time, right? Okay, well, they used to have those great movements where you saw basically the sun, moon, and stars moving on the watch, right? It's meant to tell us that God is really in charge of our lives and he's Lord of our lives and he's Lord of our time. Can I have my next slide, please? When you come down to the creation of you and I, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, what day does it happen on? You can tell me. Don't be Asian. You can be wrong. You're not going to lose your Lighthouse membership over it. Don't be Chinese. Be Korean. Come on. What? Oh, it's very racially loaded. What day? What day are we at? What day does God create the first man and woman? Day six. There's a reason for that. It's the climax. It's the climax. It's almost the climax before God rests. Okay, there's a reason that God didn't create us on day one or day two or day three or day four. For every time and for every event and for everything in our lives, there is a season and there is a time that's appointed or ordained by God. It has meaning and purpose. And it has meaning only if it is seen through the light of his word. That as you come to day six and God creates life and God creates men and women in his image as his ambassadors of creation and his rulers over creation over the world, he shows us very clearly that he has created you and I for his glory. He has created you and I to be like him. But very specifically, he has created us to live in whose time? He's created us to live in God's time. And very specifically, he's created us to live in the time that has been appointed by what? God's word. The entirety of your life, your purpose, what you do, what you're living for, is meant to be lived in God's time, in God's way, and in a way that is ordered by God's word. When you go through Scripture, you see repeatedly that Old Testament saints and New Testament saints get into trouble. They get into trouble with allegedly the best of intentions when they do not wait for God's time, and instead they rush in on their own. We're going through with our boys right now the story of the three great kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. Do you recall how Saul loses his kingdom? He does not obey the command of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and he does not wait for Samuel to show up. The enemies are crowding around. Oh my goodness, we're going to go down. I would be like Saul. I'm like, man, we're about to get slain here. Let's just do the sacrifices and get it over with and get to fighting. Okay, maybe I'm more evil than the rest of you. But, you know, I mean, have you ever been in a situation in work where there's a lot of pressure, a lot of things are going on, and it's like, is there time for the word of the Lord? Is there time to pray? Or let's just get to it and get this work done. And then when my work is over, then I can pray and then I can spend time with the Lord. Well, Saul does something terrible. He's a king. He's not set apart to give sacrifices before the Lord. And he doesn't wait for the Lord's time and for the Lord's man. And he brings God's judgment upon himself and he loses the kingdom. We see that story happening over and over and over again. We even see it with the disciples. We even see it with Jesus' brothers. We even see it with Peter. Jesus' brothers, go to the temple, show yourself, let everybody know that you're the Messiah, your time has come, and let them know. And Jesus makes the point, hey, for you, the time is always right. But my time has not yet come. It's not fulfilled. God has a specific schedule. You're living by the time that you think is what works best for you. I'm living, Jesus, I'm living by the time of God's word. We have to stop and ask ourselves, to what extent is your daily life, your activities, your parenting, your marriage, all the things that you do, to what extent is your time ordered and structured by the word of the Lord? To what extent are you willing by faith to wait for the Lord's time? Okay, singles, you're waiting to get married. Marrieds, you're waiting maybe for kids to come. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're waiting, you know, for them never to come. But whatever it is, that's it. You're waiting for something. You're waiting for your career. To what extent, how often, brothers and sisters, do we sin because we're not willing to wait for the Lord? And that extends to ministry in churches as well. I remember one of the first things that Pastor John said to the elders and I when we were having a hard time in those first few years. He came up and he counseled us and he gave us a good word. He said, be patient. He's basically telling us to wait for the Lord. Don't try and hurry things. God has a perfect plan. Genesis 1 is God has a perfect plan for your life. He knows what he's doing. He's good at what he does. He's wise. He's got it sorted out. So let me ask you, who do you want being your time manager? You or the Lord? And God is so gracious and God is so good. He calls us to come in and repent of how we use time. And through Christ gives us the invitation to let him be the Lord, not just of Sundays, but the entirety of our time. The train wreck of worship and the train wreck at church is people basically are living these other lives and living a time of which they are the Lord of and in control of. And then they stumble through the doors on Sunday. I'm here. Now it's my worship time. Right? And as I shepherd and counsel, I'll shepherd and counsel families that are in crisis. And I know it's coming because I see the husband nodding off repeatedly in church. He's working a huge job. He's doing it so that he can pay for the family. And as Asians, this is a racially loaded statement. Maybe we can erase this and scrub this when I run for governor or something. You know, but the sense is that we're managing our time well and we're doing okay as long as we pay for our kids' college education, as long as there's food on the table, as long as there's a roof over my house, and as long as I make it to church on time. Job fulfilled, spiritual father, spiritual leadership, I've honored the Lord, I've taken care of my family, we're good to go. And we see those men breaking under trying to maintain a paradigm that God never designed or intended. And when I see them, you know, nodding off, okay, and look, you can fall asleep in my sermons anytime. There's no offense. I've fallen asleep in plenty of prestigious men's sermons. That's not my point. My point is when you are so worn out that the most important day and time, your time with the Lord, what is coming in is what is left over, and you have no opportunity to be filled, renewed, or restored. Why is it a sudden shock that you're having problems in communication with your family or problems in relationship or other aspects of your parenting? Why is it a surprise? And yet people will say to me, well, what does that have to do? What does that have to do? That's a low blow, Pastor Mark. What does that have to do with anything? Hey, it's not about me. It's about who you're spending time with and who gets the best of your time. Can I have my next slide? How does it all fall apart? How did we lose track of time? You know this well. It happens in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the serpent comes to Eve and says what? Did God actually say? And he calls into question what? The word of the Lord. That's the first place that the serpent goes to destroy everything. And what I'm trying to do for you, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to draw a connection for you, which people usually don't make, and the world certainly doesn't make, and most churches don't make, between the word of the Lord and time. The place that Satan goes to first is to destroy our respect or our appreciation or our commitment to the lordship of God's word over our lives. And I'm trying to show that when we get messed up with time, when things fall apart with time, when our lives are out of control, it really comes back to our relationship to the Lord and the extent in which we're allowing His Word to speak into every aspect of our lives and our schedules. Can I have my next slide, please? What is the testimony of our time? Our time speaks to what we are living for and who we're living for. Our time speaks to whose word is really organizing and structuring our time. Our time says who is really Lord of every aspect of your life. And here's a question that I want to propose to you. Are you a giver of time or are you a taker of time? As you go through Genesis, you see that time is a gift from the Lord that He has given. Can I have my next slide, please? Time is a gift of God's grace. It's something we don't earn. It's something we don't deserve. It's not ours. It's something that's loaned to us to use to honor and glorify the Lord and to live on His terms, not our terms. And so the question comes, what are we doing with the time that God has given us? Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days. And as you come to 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter makes the point that all of this, like Pastor John said yesterday, is going to burn. Your job is going to leave you behind. Okay, all of these things are going to go at some point in time. And you've got to say, what is really going to be left? Well, it's the word of the Lord that endures forever. And the Apostle Peter comes in and says, look, the reason that God hasn't come and Christ hasn't come and He's given you more time is so that you can repent and turn to Him. It's His kindness and His mercy and His grace. Can I have my final slide? Here's some things to think about. Have you considered how you use your time in the light of God's Word? It's worth identifying, confessing, and repenting of our idols of pride. The things that take precedence before the Lord, because our schedules let us know who's coming first in our lives. If you're down to that segment where all you do is read for 10 minutes a day, and some of that is the word of the Lord, and maybe there's 2 minutes of prayer squeezed in, do you really have the right to call Christ your Lord? Because He's the Lord of time, right? Pray and ask God to sanctify your time, to help you with this, to set apart your time for the Lord. begin and end your time with God's Word. Is God's Word the first thing? If God created the world, to begin and end with His Word. If God's schedule begins and ends with the Word of the Lord. If your life begins and ends with the Word of God, are you living in God's time? People think it's a big deal that I say, hey, guys, when they're struggling, why don't you read a psalm in the morning? That takes 5 minutes when you get up. And why don't you read a psalm in the evening before you go to bed? And let the Lord frame your day, the beginning and the end. My retention rate and success rate is probably around 20% of people who actually do that. And typically they only do that when they're in deep, deep crisis. And when they come out of crisis, it's gone. Because they don't need God anymore because their problem's fixed, they think, until the next problem comes. Okay, are our lives structured by the time of the Lord? Let me ask you this. God throughout Scripture points out to the children of Israel in the Old Testament very clearly. They are to give the first and best to who? The first and best, their children, the firstborn is to be given. The first of the harvest is to be given, right? The first and the best. And that is to send a message that really all they have is really the Lord's. It's been given to them by the Lord. And this is just a token and a tribute to say, Lord, in gratitude, we are children of grace. You've given us everything. We're not like the pagans out there who are children of the flesh. They're just out there to make as much money and do as much as they possibly can. You've given us everything. Gratitude, brothers and sisters, in Greek, the word for gratitude comes from the same word as grace. Gratitude is the right response to the grace of God. And when God's putting those, He's not being hard and mean. Oh, you've got to give 10% of your tithe. You've got to give 10% of your time. You've got to do this. He's not this cruel and harsh master. No, He's coming and saying, I have given you everything and I've saved you for myself. And I'm instructing you to how to use this and showing you so that you know how to live as children of grace, not like the rest of the world, where it's all about take and take and take and take and take. It's one of the things that Pastor John has beautifully modeled in the church and shown the leaders. And I believe a lot of it he gets from Pastor John MacArthur as well, and they're getting it from the Scripture. Our God is not only a creator, He's a giver. He gives generously. He gives lavishly. You guys have the best swag, I think, of all the Lighthouse churches, or at least our family's done the best as we've come here. Well, He's modeling something for you. It's not just so that you can go home and walk around with sweatshirts with Lighthouse on the back. He's not just branding. He's modeling for you. Look, our God is a giving God. You come here, we're going to sacrifice, we're going to give to you, and we're going to show you, we're going to take a money loss on these retreats and on these things because we're showing you God is a giving God. He's generous. And guess what God is generous with? He's generous with His time. Brothers and sisters, has God ever turned you away when you've come to Him? I'm too busy. I've got more important things to do. Can you come back in 20 minutes while I get A, B, C, D, and E done? Brothers and sisters, God is generous to us with His time. Where do we get this idea, okay, that He gets slotted in 10 minutes of our day? And what we're doing, brothers and sisters, these lives that we're living, is we're trying to squeeze God into our schedules. And guess what? God's too big. He doesn't fit in your schedule. That's what you're finding. And we find it in pastoral ministry too. We've got so many things to do. And then the crisis counseling case comes up and it's like, oh my goodness. How am I going to get this done? How am I going to get A, B, C, D, and E done? This was a classic week in prepping for this. God knew I would have to do this service on time, work, and rest, right? And this week, Julie will tell you, it was dark week, man. Dark week. Barely scraping by and stuff coming up that I had no control over, right? Oh, Lord, will you? Lord, forgive me. How do I get to the point where I feel like you're interrupting my schedule? This is your world. This is what you created. This is your life. This is your time. And you can do, God, with your time, whatever you want. If you want to stall a car, if you want to keep me at the dollar, rent a car for an hour, that's your deal. And I need to rejoice and be thankful because this is your time. It's not mine. And brothers and sisters, I bring this home because this extends to the entirety of our lives. There's a struggle in some of the Lighthouse churches, ours in San Jose, but I know your church too, because we help support and send money. It's an issue that a handful of people are giving a lot, and a lot of people aren't giving. We did an inventory recently in San Jose. That's what we found. We found that at our church, basically 40% of the people at our church give on a regular or monthly basis. The rest, it's kind of whenever or not at all. Does that freak you out? It's better than it was. At least there are a group of people who have repented over that. It used to be even less. It used to be like 20% or 22% or 20 to 30%. So, you know, some people heard the message and they grew. And I know you're in the same situation. And the irony here, okay, is that the people who are giving the most tend to be the people with the least. When we did an inventory at our church, we found that married couples are giving five times what the singles are giving. Now, you've got to take into account the collegians, and we don't expect collegians. We're here to invest in collegians' lives, okay? But in Silicon Valley, that age, when they're all coming out as software engineers between 25 and 32, when there's no wife and no kids, that's like the most time, the most money, the most free of all of those things. And the irony is, many times it's the married couples with two or three kids who have like almost no time, very little disposable income, and in many ways, they're among the biggest givers. And when I was in college, I had a buddy of mine who used to deliver pizzas in a very wealthy neighborhood in Canada. And he used to tell me, he said, man, those wealthy neighborhoods, they tip the least. It's the working class areas and the people who are working hard who are generous in the tips for pizzas. Brothers and sisters, we're no different from the world. And it's connected to our time, because if the Lord is not Lord of our time, and He's not Lord of our life, and we're not givers, and we're not starting by giving the best to the Lord, beginning with our time, and we're not letting His Word come over our time, how's it going to be any different with our wives, our children, the people at church? And how's it going to be any different with our money? Brothers and sisters, God offers us a better way. Because in His time, He does all things well. And when we walk in His time, rather than trying to squeeze God into our time, we find that God cares for everything that we need, because He's a good Father. And He's the Lord of our time. Who is Lord of your time? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You that You came to show us that our time is not our own, but You've given us an opportunity to live and work, not in the time that's set by our workplace or our schedules or the people around us. But You created us, Lord, and You fearfully and wonderfully made us, our families, our spouses, every member of our family, the ministries, the church, Lord, so that we would have time to enjoy You to the fullest, not by living in our time, but by living in Yours. In Your name we pray, amen.